I forgot to say congratulations to the dartball team who played in a big round-robin tournament last week. Now, I don't want to exaggerate the work of God with people, you know, to give proper acknowledgement. But apparently all season they were hobnobbing around, you know, winning one, losing two or three, and all that. And suddenly, without explanation, except for their good talent and God's mercy, they won everything last week. So God bless them. And I mention that because tomorrow they all get together here with all the teams, 130 men, eating and commiserating. And they hear a good message from a guest speaker coming in, former Pittsburgh Steeler, Tunch Ilkin. So he'll give a good gospel message. And if you're involved in all that, we appreciate you all. And not to pick on somebody, but as a blessing, Bob Gray, one of the members of the team, was down in Florida for most of the season. Spring training, working out and everything. Came back, hit a home run. Home run. So that's a good thing. Good to have you back, Bob. Well, so glad to celebrate with you Jesus rising from the dead and all he means to us. And just to be able to walk with him every day is life-changing. And from now on into eternity. And remember, the same Lord who rose from the dead took his finger, according to the Bible, and wrote on tablets of stone the Ten Commandments in the book of Genesis. And before Easter, we were looking at those Ten Commandments, how God shows his holy ways through them, how they're a teacher to lead us to Christ. And so getting back to those this week, commandment number 6, you shall not murder. And next week, commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. And there's so many ways to follow God just from those two commandments. And they're all great, and we want to say, Lord, how can we honor Christ from them? But this sixth one, you shall not murder. I was looking at some of the songs we sang about God's greatness and how he creates everyone both great and small, and how God has made us in so special in his image. You would think, who would even think about murdering or attacking or defacing anyone that the Lord has made? And yet it's a huge problem in today's world. If you could write a story about murder and put it on TV or put it in the movies, you'd be a big hit. Okay, people would flock to see it. I want to see, you know, the murder story. For some reason that attracts us. But murder is a problem within a 30-mile radius of where we are today. There's probably a murder that happens once every 10 days. You know, people, and Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7, something very scary. He said, murder is in the heart. That's where it comes from, the human heart. So here you and I in church, you know, we have that potential without God's intervention and without us giving our lives to him, we can have a murderous spirit and do great damage to others and to ourselves. And this commandment, like all the others, remember, God's law is a great mirror to show us our sin. And it's a great teacher to lead us to Christ. That's part of this purpose of this commandment, to lead us to Christ at the end of it, to say, I know I need Christ so that I can live a life that doesn't murder. And it's also a hammer, God's law is, to smash our self-righteousness. To think, well, of all the commandments to keep, I certainly could keep this one. We'll find out when Jesus preached on this commandment, he really targeted our hearts, our behavior, our emotions, just how we look at other people and what's going on with that. So this commandment, you shall not murder, very important one. First thing to notice right off the bat, the Bible uses the word murder in this commandment, not the general word kill. Some people look at the Bible and say, you know, you shall not kill. So please be a vegetarian and never go to war for any reason. If you have that conviction, well, God gives you that. That's great. But you won't get it from the scripture, or at least that particular commandment, both in that Ten Commandments and in the New Testament. The Lord doesn't use the word for the word kill. He uses the word for murder, which is an intentional going after somebody one-to-one with malice of forethought and all those things that are in us. In other parts of the Bible, God tells people, gives the role to government and the state. When there's great evil going on and when life is being taken, then the state go and stop that. Stop the evil by, if necessary, killing the perpetrator. That's why we have police to defend and armies to go and stop when there's great evil that comes. And that's why there's capital crimes in the Bible. God didn't willingly say, I'm going to be excited. I'd like to take a life if a life is taken. But he holds that standard up to show the sacredness of life. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, he says, you shall not murder. And one chapter later, he says, when this happens, a life is taken. And when that happens, another life should be taken. And that really goes back to God honoring what he has made, honoring people as sacred because we're made in his image. In Genesis chapter 9, God says, whoever sheds the blood of a man, that man's blood should be shed. So if I go out and attack somebody and take their life, my life, God says, to be taken would be a fair and a just thing to do, and really in a way that would honor life. And I'm kind of like you. A lot of times my personal feelings would often get in the way when it comes to having combat situations or war situations. I'd probably be the last one to say, yeah, let's do this. I'd probably be the type of person that I'd talk to the person, other country, until I was blue in the face, or they were blue in the face, before we went to war. Or in terms of capital punishment, I would think, oh, can the life be spared at all in any manner? Please do that. But you know what? God is much more compassionate than I am. And he's much wiser than I am. So who do you think is right? Me or the Lord? When it comes to those kind of things, we say, we're glad the Lord helps us by giving us his word. And with compassion and with love and fairness, he puts into practice, you shall not murder. And at times, life is taken by the government to honor life itself. And to look at that commandment, you shall not murder, how can it change our lives and the way we live? Well, when Jesus preached on the commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, he tied it in to our emotions. He tied it into anger, and he tied it into our words. Even in our, if we would have an unforgiving spirit, that's how Jesus applied this commandment. And he said, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you have unresolved anger against your brother, then you are in danger of judgment. And if you look at another person, you look at your brother or sister, and you lash out at them with words that kill, you fool, Jesus said, you're in danger of the fire of hell. So when Jesus looked at this commandment, he looked at it not just physically wiping somebody out, but he looked at wiping somebody out with our emotional intent, how we're doing against another and what we verbalize against them. When there's unresolved anger, there's murder in the heart. That's a sobering thing. You know, anger is an emotion God gave us. So we're to express it in a godly manner. That's one of the hardest things to do. God does that. If you're a loving parent, you try to do that and hopefully get through to your child that you love them, and that's why you're all emotionally, you know, wound up about them. But unresolved anger is murder in the heart. Where there's unforgiveness also toward others, there's murder in the heart. And when I'm angry with somebody, I don't give them a cheap shot physically, but I might do so verbally. God gave the preacher, I asked one of my family members, I was eating a hoagie, why did God give me such a big mouth? And I was trying to bite the hoagie. They said, not just to take a big bite of hoagie, but to say something good. So God gave us a tongue to bless and not to curse and not to attack, not to character assassinate other people, and nor ourselves. Sometimes we murder ourselves by putting ourselves down, by calling ourselves, oh, I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I'm a fool. God doesn't want you to call that toward another person. Why would you do that for yourself? So you shall not murder. Guns can kill, but words can murder, according to Jesus. And the Bible says the tongue has the power of life and death. It can really boost you toward life with Christ, or it can drag you away, drag you down. Like most children growing up, I had two brothers that we would fight with. Most children fight with one another. And I in a number of tussles with them and with other people. And so you come away with the black eye, the bloody nose, the bruises. You know, you try to avoid them, but or at least give the other guy more. But as much as that happened, nothing hurt worse. We did the verbal thing. Boom. When I did the verbal thing, that's very difficult. Nowadays, there's laws against verbal abuse. You know, even peer-to-peer or adult-to-child, those kind of things. All that comes from unresolved anger. When you have unresolved anger toward others, you certainly fail to love them as God loves them. We break the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, second greatest commandment. We don't do that when we have unresolved anger toward others. And I find in my life, the moment I begin to disrespect other people and see them as less than human, that's when I begin to disrespect myself. I don't act like a human being created in God's image. I act like an animal. Dog eat dog. And attack in that way. John Calvin said a very powerful thing about how we're to treat other people at all times. I think it's a high standard that only Jesus can help us keep. He said, hold your neighbor sacred. That's the word he used. Hold your neighbor sacred. They are made in the image of God. Wow. So we have a lot of sacred people here today, every one of them. Hold your neighbor sacred. They're made in the image of God. And we hear sometimes of sacred things and sacred places being defamed. For example, people, unfortunately, occasionally they break into a church and, you know, it's a cross there. They knock over the cross and break a candle or just break something, throw mud around or something. People say, it's a terrible thing. How can you desecrate that holy, sacred place? But you know where the most sacred place on earth is? You know where the most sacred place on earth is? That's all the people that God has made in His image. Especially if His Holy Spirit's been received and a person becomes the temple of the living God, the house of God. You wouldn't want to defame or have sacrilege against God's sacred place at all. You'd want to hold that one in honor. And Christ can help us to do this. He can help us to live out, you shall not murder, by how we treat others, with our words and with the emotions we have going out toward them. The commitment of love, there's some emotional impact there, or the commitment of unlove, there's emotional impact there. Charles Spurgeon had a great sermon on loving your neighbor and not murdering them. Let me share a few of his thoughts. He's from more than 100 years ago. He said this, think or say no harsh words against another man. That's really hard to do. Think or say no harsh words against another man because they are made in God's image. He loves them. And so we're called to love the sinner, hate the sin. If there's a sin problem, love the sinner, hate the sin. Sometimes we do the opposite. We hate the sinner and tolerate the sin. I hate that person and what they do, but I'm really not going to do anything to, you know, confront the behavior. I'm going to tolerate it. And God says He loves the sinner and hates the sin. And Spurgeon went on to apply it this way. He did so. When it comes to loving your neighbor in matters of religion, You might guess I would pick that part. In matters of religion, he says this: you think yourself nearer to the truth than your neighbor. And maybe you are. Maybe you have a Bible, your neighbor doesn't. You've been following Christ, your neighbor hasn't. He says, you think yourself nearer to the truth than your neighbor. Perhaps his faith is untrue and unsound. Spurgeon says, love him all the more. Love him all the more. Perhaps he may be right at times. Perhaps he may be wrong at times. But he says this: the one who will be the most right is the one who loves the most. Because the whole law of God is summed up in one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. That's a powerful application. The one who will be the most right in terms of faith things is the one who loves the most. Because love is the fulfillment of all of God's law. I remember my roommate in college, who I had for 3 years, us going back and forth bickering about things about faith in Christ. He was an agnostic. I was a Christian. I was a good guy. In my mind, he was the bad guy. Okay, and we would go back and forth. And I would hammer him mercilessly, sometimes with mercy. And Spurgeon said, sometimes you'll be right in the truth, but wrong in your heart. I don't know if you've had that experience. Right with the truth, but wrong in your heart. And he says, when you're wrong in your heart, then you will be miserable in your sin. That's one thing that sin does all the time. It makes us miserable. So occasionally, if you're miserable, unless you're emotionally exhausted or you have a toothache or some pain, if you sense miserableness in your life, it's probably a sin. God's saying, I want you to deal with that. And sin can make you miserable. So you can be right with the truth, but wrong in your heart. And you know what? There's only one thing worse than being wrong with the truth and wrong in your heart. It's being right with the truth, but wrong in your heart. That's the way I was. I was right with the truth and wrong in my heart. And the very truth that was supposed to set me free to follow Christ and love people, I was not letting it have its effect. Because I was not doing what fulfills the law of God, that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So the commandment, you shall not murder, is really fulfilled in you shall love people the way the Lord does. Christ in us can fulfill the commandment only with his help. That we go from the guy who has the murder in his heart to the guy who has the good news in his heart. You shall not murder. And there's two wide applications I want to make to the commandment this morning. Might be helpful to you. The first would be this. With the covenant, with God's help, you say, Lord, with my heart and mouth, I will bless and not curse people. Remember in the Old Testament when somebody was going to go and curse God's people? God put a donkey in the way. You and I might be that donkey. God says, no, don't curse. Bless. Bless. Make a covenant with your heart and mouth to bless, not curse others. Ephesians says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which builds up. Don't you have people around you building you up all the time? This is what we God would have for us. And we could be one of them for others. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the mouth or the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we have blessings from God in our hearts, we want to speak blessings toward others. And remember, when we look at others, any person, we are staring at the image of God. So don't murder the image of God. That's the most sacred thing on planet Earth. You got to be for that, for them, building them up. Say a word to parents at this point. A lot of times we parents, we treat children in a very unloving way by the way we speak to them. And if we're to love young people and love children, speak to them in the emotional tone that you would to another adult. That'll help them hear what you want them to hear. Don't put them down like they're, you know, clueless. Don't run them into the ground with words. Speak to them like you'd once spoken to. And then they'll mature that way. They'll grow up real well. Heard the story of a pastor at an airport who saw a gal at the ticket counter trying to help a man in front of him. And she was kind of small in stature. And the guy was really giving her a rough time. He was saying, well, you're really dumb, aren't you? Boy, what a stupid airline, incompetent service. I never had such a ridiculous person, you know, working with me. And the pastor tapped him on the shoulder and said, you know, if the person behind the counter was 6'3", 220 pounds, you wouldn't be talking to him like that. In other words, sometimes we verbally abuse what we think we can get away with. You shall not murder, God says. And Jesus says, when you're angry and you lash out like that, you're in danger of the fire of hell. So in your heart, to say, Lord, I will bless and not curse with my tongue. And the second way to put this commandment into practice, I think, would help you a lot, is to ask God that He would help you practice forgiveness. Because where there's unforgiveness, there's normally murder in the heart coming pretty close along with that. And two great sources of pain in your life that probably have happened to you or will do so frequently is those nearest and dearest to you. And they are the two greatest sources of difficulty will be your own family, and those around you, and also your Christian family. Those are the two greatest blessings. They also may be the two greatest sources of pain and difficulty. And until you're able, with God's help, to say, with sin and problems that happen, I forgive, there'll be murder and discord and malice in the heart. I heard the story of a gal coming to church. She really wanted to follow Christ, but another person in the church had really attacked her verbally. And not only attacked her, she wasn't just a sister in Christ, she was also a cousin or something. So it made it doubly painful. And so she had to forgive this family member and this Christian family member, and she found it oh so hard because she was still in pain. And so she met with a pastor about it, and the pastor said, look, you have to forgive. Because if you don't forgive, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. You shall not murder, God says. Why destroy yourself when you can say, with Christ's help, I know Christ would forgive. Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to practice that. If it's practiced from now to the time you're 99, it would be better to practice forgiveness than to hold that murderous heart back toward another, heart of revenge or heart of difficulty. And then God is merciful. He can help us. He'll work with us if we yield ourselves to Him. Forgiving is living out the commandment, you shall not murder. And if God puts it on your heart just by hearing His command, boy, you have a problem with murder, with your words, with your emotions. You know, God, He's very patient. He can work with people who have a murderous spirit. He worked with Moses. Moses got angry, boom, killed a man. He worked with King David. King David, he murdered a man. He worked with Paul. Paul was accomplice to murder when Stephen was being killed. The Lord worked with the thief on the cross. He probably killed to get money. He turned to Christ. And with the brokenness that might be in your soul or my soul, you know, God gives His commandment for a purpose to lead us to Christ. Say, oh, Jesus, give me that attitude of committed love to people, not a heart of murder. And wouldn't it be great if God's people here and across our land would be, those people do not murder with their emotions, with their words. They build up in love. They speak the truth in love. Tough love and committed love and all that Christ means to us. God can do it. Would you surrender to Him and say, Lord, be Lord of my tongue. Be more Lord of my emotions so I can live out the commandment I will not murder. I will love neighbor as myself. Might we surrender to God at this time? Please pray with me. Lord, bring forgiveness and a new way of life to us. Lord, if you only gave us one commandment, you shall not murder, we'd still fall far short. We'd still need not just our mouth washed out with soap, but our soul washed in the blood of Christ. So we could be clean before you. Speakers of the truth with a loving heart. This would be our goal. And Jesus says, strong as you were with people, and you never hedged around and you weren't just didn't go around patting people on the head, but you always had their best in mind as you spoke. Might we honor the images of God around us, all the people. To me, Lord, it's like holy ground when we're around people because you made everybody there. And sometimes I feel closer to you, Lord, just in the presence of one person than in the most holy cathedral that I've ever visited. Because this is one who will live forever somewhere. So help us, Lord, to give blessing and not curse and to walk in your ways. Give us a cleansing. Give us a commitment. Do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Speak words of truth and love through our hearts. And may we not murder. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.